In the name of the one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. The parable of the talents is arguably the most tailor-made gospel for stewardship. It comes around every 3 years and falls just at the time when most churches are asking their members to make financial pledges for the coming year. Isn't that convenient? But what is the context of this parable? It's actually the very last parable in the gospel according to Matthew, and it deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is delivering this parable on the Mount of Olives as he looks down on Jerusalem across the valley, just 2 days before Passover, when he will be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, tried and crucified. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his impending death and his absence from them after his ascension. Matthew is writing this gospel in the late part of the first century, when the church is struggling with the issue of the delay of Jesus' second coming. They thought Jesus would return immediately in their lifetime, and now he hasn't come. So they're trying to reconcile his message while still waiting for him to return. In Paul's letter to the community at Thessalonica, we hear Paul telling the people, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, they suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape." Yet now we are roughly 40 years after Paul has written this letter, and still no Christ has come back. The message of this text is basically that Jesus is leaving and entrusting his work to his followers. The talents represent the blessings which God has bestowed on his followers for the advancement of God's mission in the world. A talent in the ancient world was the equivalent to 1 year's salary. To be given a talent or two or five was a huge sum of money that was entrusted to each of these servants. The one given the five talents and the two talents take them and double the return for the master of the money he entrusted to them. The one talent servant, however, digs a hole and buries the master's money, which actually was an accepted way of safeguarding money. According to rabbinical law, a person who buries money in a hidden location cannot be held ultimately responsible if it is stolen and lost. It is a conservative form of safekeeping, but it accomplishes nothing. Well, we enjoy hearing of the master's generosity to the five and the two talent servants. This parable really turns on the actions of the one talent servant and the master's response to those actions. The excuse given by the servant with the one talent was, "I am afraid." Fear tends to be a disabler rather than an enabler. Jesus has said repeatedly throughout his ministry, "Don't be afraid, only believe." In this very last parable to his closest friends, he's telling them, "Do not be afraid." The saddest part of the response of the one talent servant isn't so much that he didn't increase the treasure, but it was his attitude from the start. The one person talent is always tempted to believe that he or she cannot accomplish anything of significance. We've all known folks, or at times we have been made like that one talent servant. We've resisted change. We've held back when we should have spoken out. We've operated out of fear rather than faith, and we've let our unbelief get in the way of what should be done. As Reverend George Buttrick wrote of the one-talent servant back in the 1930s, "If he lived in Hitler's Germany, he was silent when he should have spoken. By his default, not by his outright crime, he is an encouragement to bold wickedness. He fails to see how much he is needed. The one talent man is a one note on the piano, but his failure to play can wreak havoc. The question each time we read this gospel is the same. What am I doing with the abundant gifts I have been given to advance God's mission in the world? When have I failed to speak out in the face of evil or injustice? It is a question whose answer differs and changes within the circumstances of our lives. What I take from this gospel is that I am to use all that I have, my time, my energy, my gifts, and material resources to advance God's mission, to not live in fear but in faith that all I need will be provided by an outrageously abundant God. Fundamentally, we human beings have a need to give. When we have this awakening that all we've been given has been a gift, we feel a need to give back. The myth of the self-made man is simply that, a myth. You and I are where we are today because of God's graciousness and as inheritors of those who came before us. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the courage of my ancestors who left Europe under terrible circumstances to forge a new life for themselves and their future families. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for the grounding in the faith and the church that I've been given by my family members and my communities of faith. None of what I have is due to my own power. But God continues to bless me in ways that I don't ask for and certainly do not deserve. I may have made choices to maximize those gifts, but I am not responsible for the bounty of my life. God is. It is because of this reality that I have a need to give. A need to respond in the affirmative to the blessings I've been given. Nothing I have is really mine. I am merely a steward of all that has been given to me. I have a little experiment here for us today, and I would like to call our ushers forward. They're going to go back through the congregation, and you're to take out one of the pieces that you just put your hand in and take out one thing out of these baskets. Do not. At the 8 o'clock, somebody started putting collection stuff in the basket. I said, no, you're to take one item out of the basket and make sure that the acolytes and also the choir get them. All right, just go right ahead. What each of you are pulling out of there, for everybody take one. What you're getting is a little envelope, and in it you will find money. You will find, some of you will find $1 bills, some of you will find $2 bills, and some of you will find $5 bills. Your task is to contemplate how you might best care for this money and put it to work for the advancement of God's mission. Maybe it's adding to it and buying food for the food pantry in Colombia. Maybe it's using it to buy ingredients for the HIHS cookie platters this holiday season. Maybe it's purchasing some socks or gloves for the homeless this winter. The most important thing is for you to be creative and have fun with this. And that's what I'm really hoping you will do. When I did this several years ago at my former parish, one industrious teenager took her $5 to register herself for a walk for warmth, then turned around and got $1,000 in pledges for that walk to benefit the homeless. Our goal will be to come back to church on December 3rd, which is the Feast of St. Nicholas, which we will celebrate the first Sunday of Advent. And during the service, I will take time for all of us to share out loud to one another how we've invested this money or how we're thinking or what we're thinking of doing with this money to advance God's mission. I've invested my personal money in you because I have every confidence you will not bury it. But it will be multiplied and bear fruit worthy of God's kingdom. I also hope, if you have not done so, and the vestry will love this part, that you will send in your pledge card for 2018 as a sign of your commitment to our common life together here at St. Peter's. During this season of giving thanks for all that we have been given and in light of this gospel, the question remains before us. How are you and I using all that we have been given to advance God's mission in this, our world?